Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24. Did you, you said you like him back, is that right? Is that why you have him sitting out in the foyer, not next to you right now? Yeah, I see how that works. Yeah. All right, Matthew chapter 24, and let's start in verse 4. Read on down here. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall ye be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this is the gospel of the kingdom that shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace, Lord. We pray for your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, we do pray that you would be glorified and honored. Lord, that it would be instructive to us, that it would be a help to us. Lord, and even as we read that the power of deception that exists in this world, Lord, but help us to understand truth, to operate from truth, Lord, that we can make good and wise decisions, and help us have an understanding of what the end times is going to be like, that we can't even be a greater light right here where we're at in Anchorage, and that we wouldn't be deceived. Lord, please bless and work. We pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I decided to go to this. It was this week, I don't think I really got any, but the weeks prior I had about, I don't remember what it was. It was a couple of texts, a couple of messages, one conversation all dealing with in relation to the virus and is this signs of the end times? And, you know, what we're seeing, of course, with the virus and all that's been taking place, it certainly isn't new. When you look at world history, fairly even recent history, going back to 1918 with the Spanish flu, it's not unprecedented. And, of course, those certainly were much more deadly than what we're seeing right now. Now, when all this began, they really thought it was going to be just as deadly. They had projected 2.2 million deaths. We go back at the beginning of the hunker down, and thankfully, you know, we didn't even come close to that death-wise. But nonetheless, people are still looking and seeing, well, is this, what's this a sign of the end times? The virus itself, of course, is nothing new. We've seen this throughout world history. I do find it interesting, the response of the world to it. I find that interesting. We do know this, without a doubt, is that the events in the world, God is never surprised. He's in control. He's a sovereign God. Don't forget that. I read verses last time to talk about how God is in the trial. He's in the trouble. And many times people, you know, they're afraid of that. They almost back off of that. But that's simply a reality. God's in control. He's sovereign. He is holy. He is just. He is full of mercy. He is full of grace. And what he does is right. And so as we, again, as we're coming through this, people wondering, is this some sign of the end times? Biblically, when it comes to the rapture, there's no other sign to any. They all have occurred. We're there. They all have occurred already. Every sign that the Bible lists that will arrive for the last days is already here. Everything we're seeing happen now is really setting up for when Christ returns during the 7-year tribulation. And so I think we have to have an understanding of what that looks like. One, so that we're not deceived. There can be a danger, not always. Let me say this, there can be a danger when we look at history, when it comes to religious groups taking from current events and then trying to fit those into the Bible. Many times it's harmless. Many times, of course, they're wrong on that. They grab something, they think it fits, and they see it, and they have new revelation. They write books on it, and they make millions of dollars, and it goes on from there. But sometimes there can be whole movements that are started. You could think of, I think that was last week I brought that up. I can't remember. His name is escaping me. The guy who did the family radio, who kept on predicting Christ's return over and over and over. He led multitudes to leave their church over it for years. I think it was in 1989, after that failed prediction, he had said what had taken place, that God was done with the churches now. They're all apostate, and that you need to leave your church and go to basically just your home atmosphere, and that's it. You know, failing to see, Christ made very clear that the church was not going to fail. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. There's no truth in that. There will always be right churches. Will multitude of churches go apostate? Yes, that will happen. We see that. But there will always be churches that are right and holding to the truth until Christ returns. That will take place. And so you can see it many times. Just I mentioned last week, I remember when the Gulf War occurred in 1991. People were convinced it was right there in Scripture. They saw it. It was the end. This was going to launch it. That wasn't true. How about when we were getting ready to hit the year 2000? I mean, everybody thought, this is it. We're here. This is it. We're done. We're hitting it. And again, just trying to take from current events and make them fit into the Bible. Always start with the Bible. If things happening that day happen to fit, great. That's fine. All right? So, what Matthew chapter 24, and this chapter, again, it's one of the most misinterpreted chapters in the Bible. Because people try and relate the events here as to something that is before the rapture. Are we dealing with before the rapture, before the tribulation? Are we dealing with the church age? Are we not dealing with the church age? All those different issues come into play. But what's clear is you go through this, just keeping it right in context, it's not hard. If you try and isolate stuff out of it, it becomes more complex. But if you just take it for exactly what Christ was saying and don't twist his words to make it fit your particular viewpoint, it's not difficult. He is dealing with the end of the age. He is dealing when his kingdom arrives. When the world as we knew it, the dispensation of this age, when it ends. He said, this is what it's going to look like right at the door of that. And as you go through this, he is clearly describing the events in the tribulation. These are not events prior to it. In other words, when these things are taking place, we're gone. We're out of here, what's described in Matthew 24. The rapture is already going to occur. So the problem is, if you start with this, like my original viewpoint when I first heard this chapter ever preached or taught, I don't think I ever heard it come through an expository point of view, but I had heard sermons out of it several times. I think it was years before I ever heard a viewpoint that said, wait, this is tribulation time. And so I never really studied it myself until going through this, going back almost a year ago now, when I dove into it, and I'm like, this is clear as a bell. He is dealing with events right before his kingdom. After the rapture is taking place, he is describing it. You can match it starting and going all the way into the book of Revelation when the first seal is open. It just goes right down the line. And we'll see that here even today. And so the disciples had asked that question, when is the end? Remember, what they thought is the kingdom is now. They believed it was right now that it was going to take place. They believed that he's in Jerusalem, we're right there, the kingdom's going to be established. And they believed it. Look over to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read two different places here. I mentioned this last week. But I want to read them here. Let me get to my second verse here right now. I'm going to read in two different places. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn. All right? Now, let's go over to Christ reading from this passage, speaking of himself, all right, when he says, he let them know this day is fulfilled here in their ears. Look at verse, I'm going to read, you don't have to turn there, Luke chapter 4, starting verse 18. Christ is reading from here. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then it says, once he said that statement, he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So where he stopped is important. He stopped, in other words, what he's already introducing at the very beginning of his ministry is that the fulfilling of Isaiah 61 and 2 is broken in two stages. He was going to be fulfilling up to the point that he read to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped and closed the book. That's mid-sentence. He said, this portion is fulfilled in your ears. What did he leave out? And the day of vengeance of our God. And we know that comes from the Old Testament when the kingdom hits the earth. So he's stating that his first ministry when he was here 2,000 years ago just covers up to them. But the time of vengeance was not yet. But the disciples still weren't understanding that yet. Their theology from Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah was all believing that when the Messiah comes, the kingdom is here. So that's what they were thinking. But that, of course, was not the case. Luke 19:11 directly proclaims it. That's what they thought. So we went through it a little bit last week, just laying the foundation of trying to say, listen, this is taking place during the tribulation. Now let's go to verse 4 and 5, back in Matthew chapter 24. Back in Matthew 24, let's go through this a little bit. So now he's telling, he gets into the message now. They have asked the question. He said, all right, here's what it's going to look like right before I come. Remember, he finished in verse 14, then shall the end come. He says in verse number 4, he said, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Remember, this is going to be a time of great deception. We've had false Christ come up all along. We've had different men throughout world history proclaim that they are the Christ. But for the most part, they've only had very small followings. Very small. Very few. There's been few in the United States isolated incidences that have come up and dealing with deception and people claiming to be the Christ who certainly are not. But when you come to the tribulation time, this world is going to be a complete... Think what's happened just with this small virus and the fear. Now imagine the rapture taking place. Think of the fear that's going to grip just from that event. Let alone what's getting ready to happen to the world. All of a sudden, millions are gone. That's going to take place. Fear will grip the world. I mean, I never would have guessed last December, the amount of fear that's gripping the world right now. I wouldn't have guessed it. It was more understandable, you know, coming into January, February, the projections were pretty enormous for a virus at that time. You know, there was things coming out of China, there's dead bodies all over the streets and everything like that. So fear was gripping people. But then even as we're come through it, I mean, I took Levi on a bike ride last Saturday evening, I think it was. And just all the people decked out in masks and little filters on their masks were outside. You could just see the fear gripping and controlling. And by the way, for Bible college, you have to wear 3 masks for the classes. All you have to require 3 masks. Or you can just grow a beard like Roger and you're safe. That's, Roger took care of that. You don't have to wear a mask at all. But nonetheless, at this time, the world's going to be a mess. It's going to be looking for answers. And one of the greatest deceptions that's going to take place is who's going to be the Christ. Now, that word might not mean a lot to the world right now, but it will. Who's going to be the Messiah, the deliverer? Who's going to be the one to step in and have the answer? All right, that's what's meant by Christ, by Messiah. And of course, that's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be one that's going to give hope to the world. And there's going to be many, many false Christs that are going to go out. The demonic activity is going to be enormous. We covered that when we went through the book of Revelation. But he is going to get the world to believe he is the one. And as you go through the book of Revelation, this is the very first seal that is opened. A coming leader who brings a false peace. He seems to have the answer. He's going to be articulate. He's going to be intelligent. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can see how the world will change in weeks? Imagine the chaotic state after the rapture and this charismatic, intelligent, articulate leader comes on the scene. He's going to be able to deceive multitudes. They're going to believe, and we can see it now easily, he's the Christ. Think about this. We're gone. There's nobody to sound the alarm. There's no counter voice that's saying, whoa, 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 you got to hold up. We're out of here. So that element won't even be present to try and provide an argument to say, no, this is not the answer. We're gone. His ability to deceive, and think about this. Remember, I'll cover this in a second, where he gets his power from. Let me go there now. Daniel chapter 8. Look at this. Daniel chapter 8. I'm going to show you how powerful and easily he's going to be able to deceive the world, the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene. Verse 23. This is a prophecy about the Antichrist when he comes on the scene. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He also shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This is, again, that's a prophetic verse speaking of the Antichrist. He is going to be fierce. And he's going to understand dark sentences. That simply means that we already know that about the Antichrist, strong demonic influence. His ability to deceive is going to be incredible. We've seen master world leaders with an ability to deceive. That's not new. We've seen it. I'm going to read this statement from European leaders prior to World War II. And we all know, if you're, of course, anybody who studies history, even on a limited degree, is well aware of what Hitler did in World War II in his campaign, especially when he was trying to get to England. He had the channel to cross. It was preventing problems for logistically and how to go about it. But his what were those air raids called? Does anybody remember? There's a certain name for the air raids that he did against England. They were just devastating. Blitzkrieg? They were just devastating on England. I mean, it really is. The footage that we still have from that is just like, wow, everything that was taking place. And, well, let's read prior to World War II what some of the leaders, political leaders, including up to a prime minister, had said about Adolf Hitler before World War II. Lloyd George, he said this, and I believe he actually did serve as Prime Minister, Lloyd George, before Churchill. I'm not sure. Somebody else can correct me on that, but I think that's correct. He said he's speaking of Hitler, he regarded him as the greatest living German. I'm going to quote from him now. I only wish we had a man of his supreme quality at the head of affairs in our own country today. He was deceived by him. Deceived. The pastors were deceived. Here's an Anglican pastor said this. about Adolf Hitler. Boundless admiration for the moral and ethical side of the Nazi program. Its clear stand for religion and Christianity and its ethical principles. Deceived. Deceived. Another leader, and this is Englishman, that he was convinced of Hitler's sincerity in desiring peace in Europe and close friendship with England. Deceived. A lot of times what happens is where deception can be most easy is when it's something you want to believe. You want to believe. Just like no doubt, there's not a doubt in my mind that Lloyd George wanted to believe that Hitler wanted peace. It's what he wanted to believe. Now, the actions and preparation that was taking place in Germany said otherwise. But Hitler was offering with his hand deception, friendship. But his actions were otherwise. But it was something you want to believe. That's why it's so important that we make decisions that are based, even with everything going on right, that's from truth. It's one of the most confusing things with everything going on. You just know what to believe right now. Who's right and who's wrong? I don't know if I mentioned that on Wednesday night or not, but I think it was Wednesday it came out. There was two stories. I'm trying to remember which one it was. One was in the LA Times, and the other one was Fox's. They were complete opposites. Oh, I know what it was. It was the Los Angeles Times. It's the exact same day. Both stories released same day. Los Angeles Times released a news story about how the virus, which is normal, I guess, from what I read, it's genetically changing. I guess that's normal. Almost all viruses do it. But now it's going to be so much more deadly, much more than what we've already seen. It's just this fear article. The same day. Over the same principle, Fox News released from the University of Arizona or Arizona State, one of the two, I don't remember which one, but Arizona State or University, I'm not sure. They had published a thing about the genetic change in it, how it's going to be so mild. That it's not going to be, even though what we've already seen, that this, what we're seeing with it in its breakdown, that it's going to be so much mild, the genetic change. The exact same day, completely opposite stories. You don't know which one to believe. Incredible. It's important we try and understand what is truth so we can stay away from deception. During this time, though, the deception is going to be incredibly strong because the world's plummeting into chaos. Sin is going to be abounding. Demonic influence is everywhere. We already know from Revelation 2, drug use is going to be skyrocketing during this time frame. Again, there's going to be a lot. The economy is going to collapse. People are going to be looking for leadership. It's a climate that deception can thrive in. And that's going to take place during the tribulation. I mean, just think of all the world's believing right now. Just imagine when this chaotic state hits with this charismatic, articulate leader that comes on the scene. Number 2, verse 6 and 7. Look at verse 6 and 7 back in Matthew chapter 24. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine. Well, we'll stop there. That's going to be the next one. Next one we have here is wars and rumors of wars. Now, we have a lot of that right now. The world always has conflict that's taking place somewhere in the world, multiple conflicts that's been going on for a couple thousand years. But the level that it's going to rise to when the tribulation period starts is unlike the world has ever seen. It'll be far greater than World War I, far greater than World War II. This will be nothing like human history has ever seen. War will be a part of life during the tribulation time. And if you're not in a war at that time, you're going to be hearing of a war. And again, this goes right with, when you go to the back of the book of Revelation, you have the first seal with the rise of the Antichrist, the second seal, wars that break out. Goes right along with it. And we know that the Antichrist is going to bring war. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. I'm going to read from Daniel 11. Daniel 9, you get into there, is where the Antichrist will make a seven-year treaty with Israel. Which, when that begins, according to that prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, which is incredible because it's written well before Christ. It predicts the exact time that Christ is going to die, when the kingdom is going to be established, and it's at the end of the 7 years after that Antichrist makes that peace treaty with the nation of Israel. So, let me look at this here. I'm going to start verse 40. And at that time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots. This is against the Antichrist. And with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and of the chief children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the country, upon the countries, and of the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of the gold and of silver, and of all the precious things of Egypt and of Libya, of Ethiopians shall be his steps. But the tidings out of the east shall go out of the north, shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And so what it's describing here is the element of war. In other words, there's going to come a time shortly after the peace. War breaks out pretty much immediately after the false peace. He doesn't break the contract with Israel till 3.5 years. But war starts rapidly. Because what does take place is there's a rise between, as you described by geographical location here, Russia and China begin to have a problem with them. Other nations as well. And anyhow, they don't succeed. They're going to try and rise up against him. It doesn't happen. War breaks out. Just like it talks about, wars are going to be taking place. And it's going to send the world in this chaotic state. Whether it's Russia, China, Europe, the African nations that are dealt with here. Not only do we see that war, but in the tribulation time, he's going to bring war to Israel. 3.5 years. War against Israel comes up. We see in the book of Revelation there's war against the saints. We see in the book of Revelation there's also going to be war in heaven. In other words, it's filled with wars and rumors of wars. That's what it's going to be like right before Christ comes. And again, it'll be unlike any other time in the history of the world. Because think about this. We have yet to have any major war with the use of the type of weaponry that we have right now, that we can use. Now, make no mistake about it, nuclear weapons prevented World War III. I mean, I think if you remove nuclear weapons, we have World War III takes place. But because that was deterrence, that's why we had them, it was deterrence. Nobody wanted to destroy everybody. So there was a hesitation. There was, listen, if we do this, we all know what could result. And that caused countries to hold back. And you can see that, especially getting into the 50s and 60s, which was prime time, really, for World War III to actually begin, between the East and the West, between the tensions along the European line that was divided, everything that was going on in our own backyard, between the Cuban Missile Crisis that was taking place, us with our affairs in Turkey at the time. It was ripe for it to take place. It didn't. And we all know the deterrence was nuclear war from taking place. So it served as, but when you come to this time, many of these weapons are going to be used. So it'll be unlike anything the world has ever seen. It'll be a horrific scene on the earth. Then it goes on, as I've already mentioned it there, Matthew 24, famine and pestilence. Famine and pestilence. I mean, the world sees famine now, but this is certainly going to be unlike the world has ever seen. We have certain places in the world that have went through times of famine, times of pestilence. We're having disease, obviously right now. But when this third seal, which by the way is the third seal, he's going right down it. This is clearly what he is describing, is right after the rapture takes place with the opening of the seals. Famine and pestilence. So massive famines and disease spreading throughout the world, which is typical, by the way, following warfare. We know the world economy is going to collapse as a result. Inflation is going to take over because the Bible speaks of it in these terms in the book of Revelation. It speaks of a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, a penny in those days, don't think of our penny, it was a day's wage for an average man. A penny was a day's wage. So a measure of wheat for a penny. Now, at that time when it was written, a penny would have bought 8 measures of wheat. All right, 8. Now it's only going to buy 1. All right. So it's deal in the context of the book of Revelation is the famine that takes place. What that tells us is when the famine hits, the world's food supply will be down to an eighth of what it currently is. An eighth. Think of that. It's going to be incredible. So famine is going to be strong throughout the world, not just in certain regions because of a certain political climate that happens to exist. This is going to be a result of the chaos, the wars, everything taking place. Famine will hit the earth. We also know from the book of Revelation, as a result of this, it tells us in Revelation, when it comes to the famine and pestilence of the war, that 25% of the earth's population from this disease and this famine, the wars, will be gone. They'll be dead. 25%. Right now, we're worried about 0.003. Is that right? I gave the stats out last week from the CDC. I think it's 0.003. This will be 25%. And this is just the beginning. Remember, Christ came when I say that. This is just the beginning of sorrows. We're not even at the serious judgments that are about to hit the earth. All right, verse 7. Verse 7 of Matthew 24. The last thing there. And earthquakes in diverse places. Now this jumps to the sixth deal. He's going to come back to the fifth one here in just a second. But he jumps to the sixth one, earthquake in diverse places. Again, we know as we went through even the book of Revelation, the tribulation time is filled with some massive, massive earthquakes. The first one, again, is the sixth seal when it is released. And it's an enormous earthquake. It's the day that the Lord he lets us know why he sent that. It's so that all the earth would know, would have that fear of God that hits. That is the day, as I mentioned when I preached that message, that there will be no more atheists, because that's exactly what that verse is saying. There will be no more atheists when that hits. Up till this point, of all the seals that are released, people can attribute it to something else. They're not necessarily directly seeing the hand of God. That changes with the sixth seal and the rest of them. All right? All the other ones were, you had the rise of a political leader, you had war break out, you had famine break out, you had pestilence that hit, you had death as a result. But now you have an event that takes place. We have an earthquake now, you know, Anchorage and then maybe, you know, several hundred miles around us shakes. We had a good jolt here in November of almost 2 years ago. We had a decent jolt that no doubt woke every one of us up. Or the earthquake that even took place in 1966? 64, yeah. Yeah, Good Friday of 1964, which was the largest that North America has ever seen. And again, that was just Anchorage and our surrounding area within several hundred miles that affected. The earthquake that hits the world with the sixth seal is worldwide. The entire world will shake from it, not just one small location. We went through that, and there's one sermon I preached just on that earthquake. I mean, how it even looks that the sky is rolling back. And the devastation that is going to cause. It's an earthquake that will shake the entire world. Again, so violent, the verse implies that heavens will be shaken as well. It'll be incredible. Again, imagine all the tsunamis that are going to hit, everything that's going to be produced. And think about that. In the book of Revelation, there's still two more major earthquakes that take place. The second one is not quite as big as the one we just saw. That's going to come at the midpoint of the tribulation when the two witnesses are raised and taken up, and that's going to affect Jerusalem. That's going to be it's going to have a certain location about it. But then the next major earthquake that is mentioned, that comes when that last vial is released. It is greater than the earthquake that occurs with the seals. It is one that reshapes the earth entirely. The mountains are gone. The islands are fled away. It completely reshapes. It's at the conclusion of this that Christ will literally be stepping down into the Mount of Olives when that takes place. Again, you can go back and listen to that message. That earthquake is dealing with reshaping the earth, getting it ready for His kingdom, because the time is now. But that earthquake is even greater than one that we've seen that the world will see at the beginning of the tribulation time. So, the tribulation time also fits this. There will be earthquakes in diverse places. They're literally going to shake the world. Next he brings up in verse 9 and 10, the martyrdom. This will go along with the fifth seal that we see. Then shall they, again, this is the beginning of sorrows, which fits even with the book of Revelation, because once you get to the trumpets and the vials, it's much worse. This is still in the beginning stages after the rapture takes place. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And let me stop there with that. Martyrdom. Heavy persecution of God's people. Those who come to know Christ during this time, and there will be multitudes, we've covered it, there will be multitudes who turn to Christ during this time. At the same time, it's amazing, it'll be a time of the greatest revival the world will ever see is going to be during this time frame. Multitudes will come to know Christ. But the war and the persecution and the martyrdom will be enormous during this time frame. Multitudes who put their faith in Christ will be killed for their faith. We have it with the fifth seal. Then you come into chapter 12, the dragon who is Satan making war against the saints. The beast in chapter 13, who Satan is up indwelling, makes war against the saints. In chapter 17, the religious system that he sets up makes war against the saints. On and on about the saints' blood being shed. The martyrdom will be unlike any other time in world history for those who put their faith in Christ during this time frame. They will be hated. There'll be betrayal taking place, it says in verse 10. This is dealing with your friends and with your family. We see that now, but not to this level. I mean, there's going to be so much pressure for other families to turn against those who convert to Christ. You got to understand, you're going to have the rise of the mark of the beast, being able to buy and sell. There's going to be so much taking place. And remember, the beast himself, as well as Satan himself, they're making war against them. They're going after Israel and those who convert. So there will be great pressure to turn against them. So there's going to be hatred arising. Betrayal is going to arise. And then, of course, it says, arise in verse 11 of false teachers. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Again, this is going to be so incredibly prevalent. All the demonic activity that's there. I mean, we see it today. We see it all over the place today. But again, this level of deception is going to be so much greater. Truth is, we're gone. We're out of here. There's going to be multitudes of false teaching. I mean, they're going to get to the point where they believe, they actually will believe on the earth that the Antichrist can defeat God by the end. They believe that. They believe he can, after all that they're seeing, all the judgments that are hitting clearly of God, they believe he's their best hope instead of to repent. They're going to worship him as God, for that matter. And you say, wow, that's hard to believe they're going to believe that. But again, think of what people believe today. Think of what people actually believe today. You know, there's a certain percentage of our country that actually believes that there are seven genders and not two, male and female. There's people that believe strongly, even in our own education system, that all this, all that we see in creation came from nothing. It just evolved. It just happened through an explosion that happened to occur, and we don't know why. Where they deny the existence of a creator is my point. It's amazing what people will believe. He goes on to say, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. This one is tough to interpret. There's two possibilities. I'll go with the one that I think is most likely the meaning here. Because the love is a good thing, of course, of many shall wax cold. We know during this time it's going to be a time of mass sin, of mass iniquity. And the word iniquity there means lawlessness and sin, wickedness, I should say. Strong persecution taking place. That it's going to be hard for those maintaining a love and a passion for God. The love of many shall wax cold. It's going to be a very difficult time, a very discouraging time, very difficult time. When you convert to Christ, you are on the run, you are hated, your family's turning against you. Right now, think of how easy it is for us to serve Christ. We live in a great time to serve Him. We do. It's so easy. I mean, we have no excuse why we don't love God with everything we have right now. We do not have all these challenges that people are facing. This will be a whole nother level right here. He goes on to talk about in verse 13. This isn't necessarily a sign of the end times now. He gives really about 7 to 8, depending on how you group these. There's really 7 set signs, and 2 of these here, love of many and he that endureth to the end, those are just sort of characteristics, you might say. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And again, this is not dealing with physical salvation, by the way. This isn't teaching works for salvation. Again, it's taken out of context for different groups that are trying to say this is dealing with physical salvation after all that's taking place on the world, all the difficulties, all the judgments that have been hitting. It's dealing with the physical salvation of those who make it until the end. And again, so it's dealing with what was just discussed. The wars, the famine, the persecutions, the judgments. And it does promise the physical salvation of those coming through it. It's a promise of what is to come, of the great hope that is there. We went through this with Revelation and talking about, listen, all the death that is going to occur, especially at the final vials that are released upon the earth when Christ returns. And it's incredible. Only those who are saved will enter into the kingdom. That's it. Only those who are saved. That's it. You'll have us coming back with Christ. We'll be in glorified bodies. And those other ones who are still alive at that time will be going into the kingdom. That's their hope then. They'll be heading in as well, of course. So don't take the verse out of context here. Don't try and build a doctrine on it. Everybody is saved by grace through faith. There is no soul salvation from judgment because of your ability to endure hardness. Salvation is always based on repentance and faith in Christ when it comes to our soul, and that is it. All right, and then the seventh sign it really gives here, and I'll stop with this one, is verse 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And again, so we know that what's going to take place is when the gospel is available to every single person. I mentioned this last week. I don't have to cover it this week again. That hasn't happened in any generation in the last 2,000 years. We have missionary efforts going throughout all the world, but it certainly has not reached unto all the ends of the earth yet. There are still those who have not heard the gospel. During this time frame, oh no, you're going to have the rise of 2 men who are going to be very prominent. The 2 witnesses, immediately when this thing begins. They're going to have the ability of genuine miracles from God. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel, as well as 144,000 Apostle Pauls that are released onto the earth. Go back and listen to that message in the Spirit of Revelation. Those are some amazing men. And they're all there for one reason. They're missionaries going throughout all the world. If that's not enough, we have an angel going through the sky proclaiming it. All the earth will hear. All the earth will hear during this time. And again, that takes place, not now, but that takes place during the tribulation after we are gone. This is, again, just indications of what the world is going to look like before Christ returns, with heads bowed and eyes closed.